Please be seated. As we turn to God's word, let us turn again to God in prayer. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the mighty, quiet within us every voice but your own, speak to us through the suffering and death of Jesus Christ, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we may receive grace to show Christ's love and lives given to your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our New Testament reading comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21, verses 1 through 11. Listen for God's word. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, 'Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey.'" The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." When someone new comes on the scene and makes a name for themselves, we want to know more about them. For example, how many of us have heard of a certain basketball player named Zion Williamson in the past few weeks? Once, twice, every day? If you're on the opposing team, probably too many times. And then this past week, other players and teams got to make a name for themselves. Yes, Virginia, apparently there is a Santa Claus. And when an athlete surges on the scene and quickly accumulates a record above others, we want to know more about him. A businesswoman becomes an instant success, and we call for more biographical information. A politician makes the news, and we want to know more about him or her. Such a desire to know more usually comes in the setting of striking events, such as this event on Palm Sunday. Jesus has finally arrived in Jerusalem, the capital of the region and the center of religion, the location of the temple. Though he came to the city for the Passover early in his life with his parents, most of the time he deliberately stayed away from the city. His ministry began in Galilee and gradually moved out to a broader area. Only now is he publicly entering the holy city. He is, in a sense, a newcomer, someone only known by name. The events associated with his interests are very interesting and eye-catching. The donkey, the palms, the crowds along the road, and the chants of Hosanna. It all sounded and looked like a welcome given to royalty. The response was so strong that Matthew tells us the whole city was in turmoil. And notice in our text, Matthew is also careful to place the question of Jesus' identity in the mouth of the whole city. Who is this? The dialogue here is between two large groups of people. The question and the answer come from a group. The question, "Who is this?" comes from the city. The answer comes from not one person, but the crowds. "This is Jesus of Nazareth." This passage juxtaposes two different groups of people and asks us to consider, in which group do we find ourselves, the city or the crowd? The city includes those who resided in Jerusalem and didn't know what was going on this week, or those who were threatened by Jesus, or those who came in town just for the Passover week or Holy Week. In short, the city includes any and all of us who don't know what to do with Jesus, beyond today or beyond this week, let alone how to answer that all-important question, Who is this? The crowd may be composed of those who had a clearer idea of who Jesus was and what was happening. They are the ones who had been following him. Now they're the ones lining the roads, chanting and laying down their cloaks and palms. The crowd, in this sense, one might say, represents the church. To the city's question, who is this? They answer back on the basis of what they have heard, read, and believed about who this Jesus is. This is the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. The city and the crowds are still in dialogue in so many ways like this today, perhaps especially this week. This dialogue asks us not to just to consider the question, in which group are we, but to more importantly, to consider how shall we answer that penultimate question, who is Jesus? The city, that is our current society, sees events, hears stories of happenings and lives changed. This week, the city reads countless articles that will likely be published about who is Jesus in preparation for Easter. Then the crowd, that is, the church, has a chance to answer back based on the information we've heard, read, and believed, and the truth we've been given. We can imagine how this question continued over for generations. Consider the statement the Apostle Peter asked some years later in 1 Peter 3:15 when he said, "Always be ready to give a reason for the hope that we have." Like people on that first Palm Sunday, people around us have seen and heard some things about the church and from the church. And their curiosity is piqued enough to stimulate their inquiry. Who is this? What's the reason for this hope that we have? On this first Palm Sunday, as a sign of who this is and the reason for their hope, some spread their cloaks on the road. There's a famous story of Sir Walter Raleigh, one of the great explorers and travelers during the reign of Queen Elizabeth I of England. On one occasion, he was with the Queen when she was walking through London, and they came upon a place where rainwater had made the ground puddled and muddy. Sir Raleigh quickly took off his cloak and placed it on the ground so the Queen could walk over without getting her feet wet. This story may or may not be true, but it's become famous partly because it's not the sort of thing that happens every day. It's a very special gesture, especially, and this is probably not the case for someone in Sir Raleigh's position, but it's a special gesture, especially if the cloak were the only one you had. It says quite clearly that you are celebrating and valuing this person about as highly as you can. It also implies that if need arose, you'd give them anything else you had as well. In the case of this crowd, most of the crowd around Jesus probably didn't have a second cloak. Yet they spread their one and only cloak on the road anyway, which begs the question, what are we willing to spread out for him? What are we willing to lay down for Jesus? Are we willing to lay down the only thing we have, just like the crowd? If we only have one cloak, one shelter from the wind or storm, one security, one thing to protect us, are we willing to lay it down to acknowledge that Jesus alone is King? Or in view of the question between the city and the crowds, what will we do differently this week to make the city ask of us, who is this? And what will we do differently this week such that the only answer to that question is, this is Jesus? That's a question not just for the city, but for the crowds, the church. It's a question for each of us and all of us. Who is this? That first crowd on Palm Sunday, they were right to spread out their cloaks and raise palms. That was part of the tradition of years. In 2 Kings chapter 9, when one of Israel's famous kings of old, Jehu, was proclaimed king in defiance of the existing one, his followers spread their cloaks under his feet as a sign of loyalty. They were determined to make a clear statement about what they thought was going on, a statement about who was their king and who wasn't king. They also waved branches they cut from the trees to make a celebratory procession for him. This, too, carried royal implications. In folklore memories and history of Jerusalem, stories were told of a man named Judas Maccabeus who, 200 years before, had arrived in Jerusalem just like Jesus, after conquering the pagan armies that had oppressed Israel for so long. He, too, was welcomed into the city by a crowd waving palm branches, and he started a dynasty that lasted over 100 years. To add to the effect, they sang royal hymns and chants. This welcome of Jesus was about as explicit as you could get. This was, after all, the city which King David had made his capital 1,000 years before, and for nearly half that time, the Jews had been waiting and praying and hoping for a king like David to arrive and save them once again from oppression. Surely, they thought, this was the moment. Let's lay down cloaks and wave palms just like we have for any king that's come before. Let's lay down cloaks and wave palms to make clear that Jesus is going to be that king once again. But Jesus knows, and Matthew has told us, that nothing is that simple. Jesus has come to Jerusalem not to be enthroned like David or Judas Maccabeus, but to be killed. The Son of David enters David's city, but the only throne he finds is a cross. The meaning Jesus attaches to this triumphal entry is perhaps quite different than the meaning they or we want to see in it. That is perhaps what we can learn more from this story today. Let's talk about what it means to call Jesus king and to shout Hosanna. People turn to God notoriously when there is something we want very badly. That's like deciding to learn to use a phone only when you urgently need to call an ambulance. It would have been more reasonable to find out how to do it earlier when it wasn't so urgent. But that's how we humans are. Church attendance always goes up when a major crisis strikes, a terrorist attack, a hurricane, an earthquake. Suddenly, everyone wants to ask the big, hard questions. Suddenly, everyone wants Jesus to ride into the city and become the sort of king we want him to be. Give us peace, right now. Pay my bills, and please hurry. Save the life of my sick child, and do it right away. Give me a job by this time next week. And perhaps the most common cry of all, help. In their words, Hosanna, which literally means save us. Oh, how I wish we all understood how true that word was. I wish I understood how true that word was. Lord, save us. Save me. Jesus wants to answer this and all other prayers. At the same time, praise God, he doesn't wait for our motives to be pure in asking these prayers. Of course he doesn't. He himself said he has come to seek and rescue the lost. He himself said it isn't the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. At the same time, he must answer in his own way. The people wanted a prophet, but the prophet would tell them that their city was under God's judgment. They wanted a Messiah to save them, but this Messiah would save them by dying. They wanted to be rescued from evil and oppression, but Jesus was going to rescue them from evil in its full depths, not just the surface evil of occupation and exploitation. Precisely because Jesus says yes to our desires at the deeper level, he will have to say no or wait to the desires we are conscious of and express only on this surface level. That's the funny thing with prayer. Once we call out to Jesus to help us, to save us, he will do so more thoroughly than we can imagine, perhaps more deeply than we want. To make an analogy on this eve before tax day, if you invite accountants to help you with your income tax return, you mustn't be surprised if they go through all your other financial affairs as well to make sure they've got everything right and that therefore they can truly help you. The story of Jesus' grand entry into Jerusalem is an object lesson in the mismatch between our expectations and God's answer. The bad news is that the crowds are going to be disappointed. He's not always the king we expect. The good news is that their disappointment and ours, though hard, is only at the surface level. Deep down, Jesus' arrival in the city is indeed the moment when salvation begins to dawn. Their hosannas were justified, though not for the reasons they had supposed. God did intend to save them, though not in the way they expected. To learn this lesson is to take a large step towards wisdom and humility, and a large step towards genuine faith. The story continues to be a conversation between the city and the church and the crowds today. What will we do this week when the city asks, who is king? What will we do this week to show them who really is king? And what will we do this week to remind ourselves, oh yeah, Jesus is king, not me? This day, this Palm Sunday, the start of this Holy Week, let's look at the faces of those throwing their most valuable garments at the feet of Jesus because they are unable to hold back their joy and praise. Let us pray to be like them, unashamed to show our gratitude for the grace and mercy he's given to us as well. And like that unnamed person with the donkey and the colt, let us be willing to hand over whatever we have simply because the Lord needs it. No questions asked. Get lost in the joy of this day. Get lost in its beauty and pomp and circumstances. Most importantly, get lost in that Hosanna. And if that cry, Hosanna, save us, looks differently than you expected, get lost in that as well. For in doing so, all really will be well. Let us pray.